Praise God. We are on the book of Hebrews. 13 chapters to cover tonight. And if it took as long as it took last week to cover one chapter, we may not be out in the morning. But don't worry. We have done it for Psalms, and we will do it for Hebrews. I heard many amens there. And those of you who have our needs, we will minister to you also after the meeting. So we will not neglect to pray for you and minister to those of you who came for whatever needs you have. Let's go to God in prayer at this time. Father, we praise you, we thank you, we glorify you. We thank you, O God, that you are the God supreme who rules the heavens and the earth. And Father, we ask, O God, that through the Word of God that is spoken tonight, you will grant a revelation of the faith of Jesus Christ in our heart. We ask, O God, that you will cause that when Jesus Christ comes again, He will find faith among His people. Father, we ask that you increase the faith of each one here. And let this Word of God go forth and produce faith in the hearts and lives of each one. We thank you, O God, that your Word is like a two-edged sword. And we ask, O God, that as your Word is ministered, as the spoken Word goes forth, we command every sickness, we command every disease, we command every demon power to be broken in Jesus' name. And Father, we release to the spoken word the resurrection life of Jesus in this place. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that is applied upon the spirits, the hearts, and the lives, and the bodies of each one of us here. And we thank you, O God, that the bloodline is drawn around this place. We ask, O Father God, that tonight you would glorify your Son Jesus once again in our midst. We glorify you, Father. We glorify you, Jesus. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, to confirm the spoken word in each one of our lives. Come, Holy Spirit, and confirm the word with signs following. Thank you, Father God, for your word. And we promise, O God, that in all that you do, we give you all the glory, the worship, and the honor. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. The book of Hebrews has 13 chapters. Each chapter says something about faith. And I've taught through the Bible about three times. And the last time I taught was about 2 years ago in my own church. And when we reach the book of Hebrews, we show how every book says something about faith. Like chapter 1, faith and righteousness. And chapter 2, faith and overcoming the devil, etc. And right on to chapter 13. So it relates to faith. Of all the books in the Bible, this is the only book that has a definition for faith. A definition is something that says what it is. In Hebrews 11 verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." It's the only book that defines it, and it's one of those most powerful books, besides Romans and Galatians, which emphasize also on faith. Here, it even has a roll call of faith. We read about that in Hebrews chapter 11. And all the men of faith are named. And some too were unnamed, but the conquest of faith that they have was mentioned. Our walk is the walk of faith. And although we know that the three principles work together, faith, hope, and love, and Paul says the greatest is love, notice that love needs faith to increase. The three work together. The end is love. But it takes faith to love. It takes faith to reach out. And that's why faith is one of the forces that is very vital in the New Testament period. So this is a faith book. However, we will follow through in this book in four major themes right through this book. And see the flow and divide and classify some chapters that talk on various aspects of faith together and see a overall flow of faith. First of all, as we look at the book of Hebrews, you notice immediately that it is one of those books where the author's name is not mentioned. And in most Bible schools that you go to, they will teach you that it is an unknown author. And there has been a great debate as to who was the author of this book, mainly because the name of the author is not even mentioned in this epistle. However, in the early part of Christianity, in fact, over the first 1,500 odd years of Christianity, we have existed. For Christianity has come into place within the past nearly 2,000 years. For the first period of about 1,500 years, from the time of the early Nicene Fathers and all the early church days, they have always looked upon Paul as the author of the book of Hebrews. And it is in modern theology and modern biblical scholarship that they have rejected Paul's authorship. The reasons they reject is basically because they feel that the book is different in tenor and in tone and in usage of words and etc. A lot of different reasons, but all those reasons are based on introspective reasons. Those are contextual reasons that they find within the content of the book itself. However, there are scholars today who also do believe that Paul is the author of this book. And I lean towards Pauline epistle, Pauline authorship for this book. And we will have to explain the reasons why we do it and explain the difference in his usage of words and in the tone of this book. In all of Paul's epistles, he wrote mainly to a Gentile crowd. There were some Jews around in Romans, and there are Jews around in each of those churches that he has planted. But Paul's epistles that we have studied thus far has mainly gone to the Gentile audience. This book to the Hebrews is an epistle to a 100% Jewish audience. And for that reason, it is acceptable that Paul would use a different approach. And he would use different words, different illustrations, and stick more to Old Testament presentation more than he did to a Gentile congregation. And just like, for example, if I were to remove my names from the science book, I've written two science books and working on a third one on the quirk theory, which may take another 2 years to finish. You may not know that was my book. The usage of the language is different. The words are different because it is written for a non-Christian intellectual and scientific community. And so it is possible to be able to use different words, different approach, and it looks totally like a different personality flowing forth from you when you are trying to reach a certain audience, which is what I believe explains why this book is so different from all of Paul's other epistles. And that's our only main contention. And In fact, there are some phrases that are quite close to Pauline's style and usage too. But that explains any differences that may occur, mainly because he's attempting to reach to a Jewish audience here, and so his approach is different. And I'm just illustrating with my own example. There are many other examples we could illustrate too, that when a person decides to reach a certain audience, their approach can be totally different. If I'm speaking to a group of businessmen, I would take a totally different approach. If all are businessmen, I would talk and use their terms. Or if we are speaking in a school and speaking to students, we would speak a totally different language altogether. So that explains to a certain extent the difference. But the main, I have noticed, I have read through all those commentaries possible, and I find one of the main contentions of modern scholars why they rejected Pauline authorship is because of his reference to his relationship to Timothy. In the book of Hebrews, if you have your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 13. We are just doing an introduction on this book. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23. And I remember when I was in seminary and we were studying through this book, and it was one of our Greek professors who was teaching this book. And he was reading through this book, and when he reached this point, it almost stunned me to see that reference to Timothy as our brother. And I was sitting next to one of the Bible students, one of my colleagues, classmates, and he looked at me and said, "Look, it cannot be Paul. He calls Timothy brother." That's in chapter 13, verse 23. "Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly." And so he says, he calls him brother. If it were Paul, you say, "My son Timothy." And at that time, I didn't have enough knowledge or real interest to research that subject further. And it looks so convincing when you just look at that verse, and it stands so strong out. But if you look carefully at Paul's other writings, it is only when he speaks directly to Timothy in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, which has become so familiar to many full-time people, that we are so used to Paul calling him as "my son, my son, my son, my son in the Lord," that it seems out of place here in Hebrews for him to call him "my brother." But if you look at all Paul's other epistles in respect of referring to Timothy as a third person, he did refer to Timothy as a brother. In fact, three times. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And the reason why we do a little bit more introduction for this book is it's unlike other books where it just states who the author is. And we need to resolve that problem. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother." And that was his spiritual son, but he says, "our brother." Then Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother." Our brother. Now he was his spiritual son, but he says, "our brother." One more verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. "And send Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ." So it would be normal for Paul to refer to Timothy as our brother. Although when he writes intimately and personally to him, he calls him "my son in the Lord, whom I begotten in the Lord."